Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Faith Baptist Church morning service for May 3rd, 2020. Looking forward to what God's going to do in our midst today. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're excited about today, excited about the services. Lord, looking forward to how you're going to work in our hearts through the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, we pray that everything that's done today would be honoring and pleasing to you. We give it to you as an offering, Lord, as we try to worship and serve you, Lord, the best that we know how. Lord, we pray that you just prepare our hearts for all those that are here listening and for the many that are listening through via the live stream or the internet, Facebook, YouTube. Lord, we're thankful that you can work in things like that. Lord, we praise you for how good you are to us. Thank you for taking such good care of us. And God, please work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue on with our service by starting off with our theme song. So we're going to ask Brother Jim if he'll come lead us in Brethren, We Have Met to Worship.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around.
Our next song is number 347, Wonderful Words of Life. Let's sing all three verses, Wonderful Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Sing with me.
Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
And the last.
Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Mm-hmm.
fire in his hand and laid the wood upon his side. His son said to his father, leading him, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb?" He said, "My son,
thank you, Brother Todd, for that song. Just a couple quick announcements. Birthdays of the week. Nancy Terrell's birthday is tomorrow, the 4th, and Karen Brandt's birthday is on the 6th, so happy birthday to both of those. Also, remember there's a special day of prayer and fasting tomorrow for the home. And I want to encourage you, if you have not signed up for a time slot, they are 30-minute time slots. I have about 9 that are left. And what we're doing is we're going to be focusing on a day of just praying for our Christian families and our Christian homes. And what a wonderful thing to think about and pray about throughout the day, something I hope that you pray every day for anyway. But one of the greatest burdens that many of us carry, and as a pastor, I know the greatest burdens I've heard from many of you is, hey, I want to see my family saved. I want to see my family doing what's right. I want to see my family living for God. I'm concerned for my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids. And what can we do? We can pray. And we can put special emphasis and focus on that and ask God to work in our hearts and lives and use us to be a blessing to our family members. So tomorrow, May 4th, we're going to be having a day of prayer and fasting. We've given out 30-minute time slots. As I said before, we have about 9 left. If you'd like to be a part of that, let me encourage you to text me or call me and let me know, because we're trying to fill those last few slots. We do have a prayer list. We'll be going over that this afternoon or this evening in the service. And also, we can email that to you. If you have not gotten one, we made sure that it went out to all those that had bulletins, and we're pretty confident everyone who has signed up has one. But if you have not gotten one yet, please let us know. We'll make sure that you have it before tomorrow, before tomorrow starts. Now, we are having our Spring Revival with Brother Brian McBride and his family. We are going to do it online. We've been praying about it, about the best way how to handle things. And we are going to do it online. It's going to start off here. We're going to sing a congregational song. We're going to open up in a word of prayer and do some announcements. And then it will transition over to Brother McBride and his family. His family will do some special music, and then he'll preach for us. Now, these are not just messages that he preached somewhere else. These are messages that he's preaching specifically for Faith Baptist Church. He has been praying about the messages, and he is recording messages on purpose at a certain time for these time slots for Faith Baptist Church. So I know what some of you think. Well, I can just go online and watch at any point in time, and you could, and that wouldn't be a bad thing, but this is what God's laid upon my heart as a pastor, the way to do it. But also, Brother McBride has been praying specifically for our church and for its needs, and also that they will have the services that are ready for us. So that is Sunday at 11 o'clock, Sunday night, 6 o'clock, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Now, I believe God can work through the live stream and through the recorded messages. I know he already has in many of your lives, so we're going to keep on walking by faith, and we're going to say we believe God's going to work through this also, and going to do it on purpose and make sure we're there and ready, singing for the congregational singing, praying along, and also listening to the preaching and teaching of God's word. So make sure you do not miss that. And just a couple things there. We will be taking a love offering, obviously, for Brother McBride. You can do that through online, or if you like to mark it as a special gift and send it in whatever way you do it normally, through the P.O. box, or if you just drop off the offering, any of those different ways. But for the week of his preaching and him being here with us, he obviously did not ask for that. But I also know as an evangelist, he lives by faith and uses the love offerings that are given to help support his family. So let's also pray about that. And I believe on our online giving, there'll be a special spot for the McBride up through the revival, or at least during the revival time, that you can give specifically for him and for his family. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for listening. We pray you get a blessing from God's word today.
Our next song is "There Is a Name I Love to Hear," old favorite we know of, "Oh How I Love Jesus." Let's sing all four verses, please.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
And the last.
It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. His grace has planned it all, 'tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives.
Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open to Jonah chapter number 4, the book of Jonah. Chapter number 4, we're going to look at one of these great questions of the Bible again. And as I was getting ready to study and look through these great questions of the Bible, I remember when I looked at this one, "Doest thou well to be angry?" I thought, man, we're going to have a great sermon about where the dangers of anger are and different things like that. But we are going to look at that question, but we're going to look at it as a question of perspective. A question of perspective. Here, God asked Jonah a question on two different times. You know, the first time God asked this question of Jonah, he pretty much ignored it. He says that God spoke to his heart and God said, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And then what happens is he actually says he gets up and he walks to somewhere else. And the important thing is when God is working in our hearts and God is working in our life and God is asking us questions and doing things, we need to be careful that we're listening and not just ignoring, that we are anticipating what God is trying to do and how God is trying to work in our hearts and how God is trying to work in our lives. Now, during the month of May up through Mother's Day all the way through Father's Day, many times I like to spend time studying about the home and studying about the different parts of the home. God's been burning my home, my thoughts about the home and the Christian family here recently. And this passage of Scripture has a Christian who is acting very badly. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of things I see in this story here that also goes along with the Christian home. Unfortunately, in the day and time that we live in, the Christian home isn't what it's supposed to be. And you say, Christian home, what is a Christian home? Now, some people think a Christian home is just where people who are saved live together. Now, that's people who are saved are living together, but that's not really, it does not mean it's going to be a Christian home. Sometimes Christians can act badly. And here, what a real Christian home in my mind is one who is trying to live for the Lord, one who is searching the Word of God, and someone who's praying, and someone doing all those different things, and someone who is trying to live the Christian life. And unfortunately, not all Christians act like that. Not all Christians do those things. Sometimes we think home as being a place of comfort and peace and rest, but I've seen and heard and been around Christian homes that act more like a war zone than a peaceful place, or even Christian homes that are full of selfishness instead of being full of contentment and thankfulness. I've even seen where Christian homes where there's times where the flesh reigns and rules instead of being a place that the fruits of the Spirit are produced. And just as sometimes in Christian homes people act and behave badly, I want to look at a passage of Scripture here today when I was trying to consider, is there anyone who acted worse than Jonah did here? And go back a little bit of a background for the story, kind of put you where we're at. Jonah has been called by God to go to Nineveh. Jonah decides in chapter 1, number 1, I'm not going to go. I'm going to do what I want. He does not like the Ninevites. He is prejudiced towards the Ninevites. He actually hates the Ninevites. They are his people's enemies. And he doesn't want God to do anything in their hearts and lives. He'd rather just see God wipe them off the face of the earth. Well, God, as most of you know the story, he's planning and he's working with Jonah. Jonah goes the other way. He goes to a place called Tarshish. We remember the big storm that happened. They cast Jonah out of the boat. He's swallowed by a fish. Seems in chapter number 2, he gets right with God, at least in certain areas of his life. And then God allows the fish to spit Jonah back out. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches in Nineveh. And they see one of the greatest movings of God in all of history. They see this huge city turn to God,
almost immediately, it seems like, they repent of their sins. There's a great moving, great mighty, and many people would say revival during this time in the nation and the city of Nineveh. Well, Jonah's a prophet here. Jonah's a person that God used. And chapter number 4, verse number 1, we see here Jonah is behaving badly. You know, most of us would think, hey, great, there's been revival. There's been people saved. As the prophet of God, as the person who knows God, as the person that can help these young Christians, these young believers, I'm going to stay here as long as I need to, and I'm going to help them understand who God is and teach them truths about God, and teach them truths about God's word, teaching truths back then about the law, teaching truths about what God had done for Abraham, what God did for the nation of Israel in Egypt, and what God did, all these other things. We would be excited and say, yes, God is working, and God is moving. But that's not how Jonah reacts. There's some different things here I think God is trying to teach Jonah. He asks this question, doest thou well to be angry? So most people say, well, I know what the book of Jonah is about. It's about the big fish. And it does have a big fish in it. Oh, no, it's about the Ninevites. It does have Ninevites in it. But I believe why this is recorded in Scripture is to teach us about a relationship between God and someone who he has called to be his prophet. It's a story about the God of Jonah, but it's a story about the relationship that God has with Jonah. You know, if it was about the Ninevites, you know what would have happened in chapter number 3? As soon as it finished up, guess what? It would have been over. Great revival, people get saved, it's all said and done. But that's not where it stops. If it was about the fish, when he got spat out, guess what would have happened? The story could have ended then. But the story is about Jonah and what God is trying to teach Jonah, and more importantly for us today, what God is trying to teach us about Jonah and the story of Jonah. Because if we are honest and we look at this story, we would see a lot of ourselves in Jonah. And I'm going to try to do something that may be a little difficult. I'm going to try to tie in the way that Jonah was acting and the lessons that Jonah learned and the lessons that we can learn to something about our homes also. So what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to walk up the mountain today and sit in that booth with Jonah and see how God deals with Jonah and ask God in our own hearts. It's a question of perspective. See, Jonah here, as you can see in the story, he's worried about this gourd. He's upset that God took this gourd away that was here one day, gone the next day. He's angry about that, but he could care less about the thousands upon thousands of souls that got right with God. Something caused his perspective to be askew. Something caused his perspective to be wrong. And I want to show you today why this is the things I believe that we can look and learn from Jonah. So let's look here. Jonah chapter number 4, verse number 1. The point number 1 is why Jonah needed to learn a lesson. Why Jonah needed to learn a lesson. And you say, what does that have? You know what? We all have lessons to learn. We all can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he had a lesson. Jonah had something he needed to learn here. Let's see what it is. It says in verse number 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. So what did it displease? What displeased Jonah? We got to go to chapter number 3, verse number 10 for that. It says, and God saw their works, talking about the people in Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Then you go to verse number 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So if you consider the story, the people get right, but Jonah gets angry about it. Verse number 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying. He's saying, God, this was what I told you. This is the reason why I didn't want to go. What a lousy excuse here. He's saying, when I was yet in my country. He said, therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish. And now he feels justified. He says, I knew exactly what you're going to do. I didn't want to have a part of it. That's the reason why I ran away from you to begin with. He says, therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So he's saying, I knew you were going to save these people. Now, if Jonah knew that they were going to get overthrown in 40 days, Jonah would have been in for that. But Jonah knows God. And Jonah even says, I understand how you are merciful. I understand how that you're gracious. I understand that you're slow to anger. I understand you have great kindness. But he says, I don't think that's right for the people in Nineveh. Let's keep on going. Verse number 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He goes to the point and he says, if I cannot get my way, he says, I'd rather just die. And it's a selfish heart that he has here. There's a problem here. He's full of pride and he's angry. And because he's angry, he's saying foolish things. And when a person is angry, they do foolish things and they say foolish things. We have recorded another FBC Kids program. It was about anger. We looked at some verses about how people say and do things foolish when they're angry and they become wroth. Here in verse number 4, God comes to him and God is trying to help him here. And God, remember when God asks a question, he's not asking a question because he needs to gather information. He's not asking a question because he does not know what Jonah is going to respond. He asks a question to help Jonah understand, number one, about who God is, or number two, about what's wrong with Jonah or what's going on in Jonah's life. And you're going to see here in a little while how I believe when God is asking this question to Jonah, he's asking it two different times, not only to teach Jonah something about himself, but more importantly, he wants to teach Jonah something about God. Let's keep on going. He says in verse number 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Now, it's interesting, Jonah doesn't respond. And that's what happens many times. When we have a sin, when there's something wrong with our heart, something wrong with our life, God speaks to it. You know what happens? We don't respond. And it says here in verse number 5, so Jonah went out of the city. So you would think he has actually been in the city. He's amongst the people. He sees the turning away from sin. He sees that God has repented from doing what's called evil, or talking about judging them in that form, in that manner. He has changed his mind concerning that. And it says that he went out of the city. So he must have been in the city having this argument with God. And he sat on the east side of the city and there made a booth. Now this is the hilly part, or the mountainous parts of the area. So he goes up there. He sits on the hill or sits on the mountain, and it makes himself a booth. And while he's there, he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now, there's a couple thoughts about this verse. You know, you said, Pastor, I thought you said that God wasn't going to do this. Well, you got to remember, Jonah said 40 days. Now, it seems like it probably would have taken a day and a half for Jonah to come into the city, and then Jonah starts preaching. And it seems like almost automatically the people start repenting, the people start getting right. So we don't think the 40 days, at least I don't think the 40 days is up yet. It's about 10 or 15 days. Jonah, in his mind, thinks so bad about the Ninevites. I believe he's going up to the mountain. He makes himself a booth. He sits in the booth, and he's sitting there just waiting to what's going to happen to the Ninevites. Either, number one, he's hoping God's going to change his mind. But I believe more than likely he thinks the Ninevites are so wicked and so evil, they're going to turn back to their wicked ways, and God's going to have to destroy them anyway. Now, could Jonah went back to his homeland? I don't see why he couldn't have. But instead, he'd rather go up, sit on this mountain, sit in this booth, and say, you know what? I'm going to see if I'm going to get my way. I want to encourage us to kind of pretend like we're sitting up there with Jonah. And I want us, as God is asking Jonah these questions, and God is trying to teach Jonah through a gourd and through a wind and through a worm some important lessons, I'm hoping that he will teach us these same lessons. Let's keep on going. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. Now, don't know exactly what plant this is, but obviously it's something that had great leaves. He prepares it. It happens very quickly, and it made it to come up over Jonah, and that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Now, it's interesting here. This is the first time you see Jonah's glad. You go throughout the whole chapter, all the other chapters, you don't see Jonah glad. And we'll talk about that in a minute. It says, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So God gave him the gourd one day. The next day he has a worm that comes and destroys the gourd. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. So we see that there is a vehement east wind, something that is very trying and very exhausting to Jonah. And Jonah's been through so much here, and he's let the anger, and he's let the jealousy, he's let the selfishness be. It says he faints, and it says wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He comes and asks him the question a second time. It's a little bit different, but he asked him specifically about the gourd. And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. So this time he answers God. The first time he just left and he left the city. And this time he says, I do well to be angry. I am right. I am justified to be angry. And he says, I am so angry that if you're not going to change my circumstances, just go ahead and take me out of this world. And it says in verse number 10, God begins to reason with him. And I believe teaching Jonah something here. These are lessons I think we can learn. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast labored. I'm sorry, the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Now, there's a mouthful there. He goes to Jonah and says, this is what I want you to think about. He says, you care more about a plant that you did nothing to bring about, that came up one day and left the next day. But you're telling me I should not be concerned about a city that has 120,000 young people that do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Now, I don't know about you. Usually maybe at the age of 3 or 4, they start learning their right or left. Sometimes maybe 5 or 6, sometimes even a little bit older, maybe a little bit younger. But we'll say 5 years old, that they have 120,000 children, 5 and under. And God is saying, you cared so much about this plant that it's here today, gone tomorrow, temporal. But you're telling me I shouldn't care about these 120,000, 5 and younger. Can you imagine how many parents were there? How many people were there? The estimation is over 1 million people. If you have over 120,000 people, young people under the age of 5, saying it's 1 million is not taking it too far, but say whatever you want. And he's teaching him a lesson. It's about perspective, Jonah. You got the wrong perspective, Jonah. There's something that's in your heart, there's something that's in your life that you're missing, that you care about something that is temporal and don't care about things that will last forever, the souls of men, women, and children. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the fact that you've given us your word. I thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit also to help teach us your word. Lord, I'm thankful for preaching, not just because I'm a preacher, but I know how many times I've listened to preaching and you've helped me. And God, I pray that once again you help others through the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, I know you've helped me in this message. I know some of those things are things that challenge me to look and consider at and want to help me change in different areas of my life. And Lord, I pray as we consider our homes today and we look at these thoughts compared to how our relationships are in our home, Lord, that you would encourage us and Lord, that you would make us more like you and that we would have the right type of perspective and not get so angry and not fuss and feud over things such as gourds, but instead focus and rejoice on things that last eternally. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned earlier, the point number one was why Jonah needed a lesson. I believe the reason why Jonah needed a lesson, you see in the story here, he had lost his perspective. If we were sitting here and we were reading this story, we would be like, what is wrong with Jonah? He is a prophet. He is a man who says he knows God. He is a man that lives in a city and a country that has been blessed by God. He is a man that has just seen a great and mighty turning to God, a great and mighty moving of God, but he cares more about a plant than all those 120,000 kids who had done nothing wrong and for the reasons why Jonah hated them. He had something wrong with his perspective. Look what it says here in verse number 1. It says that but it displeased Jonah exceedingly and was very angry. Now go to verse number 6. It says at the end, Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He had lost his perspective when he gets so excited about a gourd, but he becomes angry with the way that God is working. It's not even something in his own life. It's how God worked. It's how God moved. You think about that. It's not something it's what God was doing. He gets lost in his perspective. He challenges why God would do those things. There's something wrong there. If you're like me, I'll be thinking, man, what's wrong with this guy? But here's the problem. There's sin in his life. And when people sin, you know what's going to happen? They're going to do foolish things. Verse number 4, it says he ignores God. God speaks to his heart. He walks away. God's trying to teach him something. God gives him a question because God wants him to focus on something. And you know what he does? I don't want to hear it, God. He's in a place where God had called him to be. He says, I'm getting out of this place. I'm going up. I'm going to go watch and see what you do, God, and see if you're going to do what I want you to do. Second thing I want you to think about is not only he is ignoring God, it's the reason why he lost his perspective, but when a person ignores God, they begin to act very selfish. He acts very selfish. If you go and you look at different Bible characters and how they destroyed their homes, it's because they were selfish. Think about what the scripture, what the dictionary will say about the word selfish. It means lacking consideration for others. It talks about being concerned chiefly of one's own personal profit and pleasure. Here Jonah is saying, I want what I want. This is obvious because he becomes so interested in his pleasure with the gourd. But it's so obvious because he did not care about the experience of what was happening to the other people. He's angry because it's not the way he wanted. If it was his choice, he would wipe the whole city out. Now, don't get me wrong. The city was wicked. The city was wrong, but they had turned to God. They were getting things right. But Jonah's angry. Why is it? Because he's selfish. I got to have it my way, God. If I can't have it my way, why am I even here? If I can't get it the way I want it, why am I even alive? Just go ahead and kill me. Just go ahead and take me away. See, it's selfishness. And it's just like what the prodigal son did. He didn't care how it affected his father, didn't care how it affected his brother, didn't care any of those things. He says, hey, give me my portion of what I want. I'm going to take what I want. It's what matters to me. And selfishness is something that will cause us to ignore God unless we get what we want. You think about it. Selfishness causes us to be unthankful. You look in verse number 6, as I mentioned earlier, was exceeding glad of the gourd. This is the only time that you find in the whole book of Jonah that Jonah's happy about something. I don't know about you, but I should have been happy to get out of that whale. I should have been happy to be swallowed by the whale because of the fact I was going to die for certain in the sea. And over, I would have been happy the fact that God spoke to me at the beginning. But think about it, he spoke to me again. He gave me another chance. But selfishness will cause us not to be thankful. Selfishness will cause us to only want those things that affect us and those things that that I care about. Selfishness kills joy. Philippians 2 verses 2 and 4 says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliest mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Then here's the next phrase. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I try to bring this full circle when it comes to our homes. I believe we could truly have revival in our homes if we would be, as this verse says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It is something that is becoming a horrible sin in our churches and more importantly in our families that we're seeing that how does this affect me? How is this going to bother me? How is this? And we could care less how it affects everyone else. We could care less how good, much good it could be if it inconveniences me, if it's not the way I want it done, if it's not the way I think it should be done, I'm going to be unhappy. It's killing. It's ruining our homes. We see it so often in our homes. It's easy to see amongst kids. But how much is this present between husbands and wives? And even with parents and their children? We want to look at things, how they affect us first, instead of considering others, like the Bible says. If you consider the struggles that are in many homes today, I believe you can find one of the root causes is this thing called selfishness. Where does selfishness come from? I believe being jealous is something that is a kindred to selfishness. Selfishness is a kindred to jealousy. Consider the selfishness of Joseph's brothers when he became angry about the coats of many colors. What happens? They become jealous of Joseph. Yes, maybe it was the father's fault. He had a favor. Maybe he shouldn't have made the coat. I'm saying look at his brothers. He becomes jealous. And what happens? They become angry. They talk about putting him to death. They sell their own brother. But think about Saul's jealousy when the women were singing about David. It caused him to become so angry. What happens? He wants to throw a javelin at David. The elder son in the story of the prodigal son was so angry he would not go in and celebrate with the father whose son came home. Proverbs 6:34 says, for jealousy is the rage of man. And so often, kids, become jealous of one another, what they maybe received or the attention or affection they have, that jealousy becomes something that makes them selfish and makes them become angry. And because of that, they do foolish things and they act out. And even in relationships with husbands and wives, it's not supposed to be this way. But when the husband maybe has the supposed to have the authority in the house, and the wife is jealous of that, and she becomes angry, and she becomes to do foolish things. Or even a husband says, I don't know why I'm supposed to treat my wife like the weaker vessel. I don't know why she should be able to have somebody open the door for her. I don't know why we should be attentive to her needs, why we have to love her the way that Christ loves the church. What about me? What about my needs? And that we become jealous of the relationship that's there and the way we're supposed to be treated. And know what happens? We become angry. When it comes angry, what happens then? We act foolishly. I want to encourage you today. We sit there and we look at Jonah and say, what is wrong with you, Jonah? How could you even look and consider this way? But you got to remember where those thoughts came from. They came from maybe being jealous of the fact that God didn't judge Nineveh the way that they judged himself. Jealous over the fact that his people were being harmed by these people at different times. He becomes angry to the point where he could care less about the souls of man, but care so much about a temple gourd. He comes so full of pride that he says, if I can't have it my way, I quit. How many times we've heard that in homes? When a husband or wife says, if it's not going to be my way, I don't want to be a part of it. Let's travel up that mountain. Let's sit in that booth next to a man whose heart is so hard that he loves a gourd more than he does the souls of men. Let's hear him talk about how wicked the Assyrians are and how Nineveh should never have been saved. Let's hear him say, it's just not fair. Let's see how he reacts and becomes so angry, telling God, I told God that if he can't do it my way, I'm done. No more. So we see that there's definitely a lesson that needs to be learned here. This is why God comes to Jonah, is asking Jonah a question, doest thou well to be angry? He's trying to get him to understand the perspective here. Are you right in your anger? Now, I know you're going to say, there is such thing as holy anger. It talks about how Jesus was angry and turned over to, I get that. That's not the message. Maybe someday when we talk to anger, we will. But here, Jonah has a problem with his anger, and we can see that he's wrong. We see that loud and clear. It's written all over his face. It's written all over himself, his actions. The second thing is how God taught him an important lesson. Second thing is how God taught him an important lesson. Now, you would say, I know what Jonah needs. Jonah needs to know God. Jonah needs to know about God. He knows him. He's a prophet of God. He already gives him this description at the end of verse number 2. He says, I know that thou art gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He says, I already know who God is. And God says, yeah, you may know me, but there's something you need to learn about me. You may be able to quote all the verses. You may be able to have all the attributes. You may have all those things, but there's something you don't understand about me. So there was a lesson he needed to learn. Look at how he teaches him this lesson. He just disagrees with God. He'd rather not, when it boils all down to it, Jonah thought he knew better than God. That's where the pride came in. Here's the question is, what it all boils down to, when you just take it all down to the base, does God know better or do I know better? What's the truth? Does God know better or do I know better? Is it him or me that knows better? Jonah here has convinced himself and justified in his own heart that he knows what's better. Because if it's God that knows better, then guess what? We should say, God, you are God. I'm falling on my knees. I'm repenting of my pride. And God, whatever way, whatever you say, God, this is what I want for my life because you're God and you know better. We should turn around and we should be trusting the Lord. We should be walking by faith in our homes. We should be walking by faith and trusting God with a God-given responsibility and the God-given roles that we have in our homes and our families. But when we get hurt and when other people do wrong, we react in the flesh and we justify ourselves saying, hey, that's because this person did this and that's because this person did that. That's exactly what Jonah was doing. He hated the Ninevites because exactly what they had done and what they were famous for, he felt justified saying, I don't think they deserve to live, and we feel like I don't think they deserve kindness. I don't think they deserve obedience. I don't think they deserve love because of the way they treat me. So we go up there and we listen to Jonah and we hear him say, God's got this one wrong. I know it's many times when we had people in the Bible and we show people things in the scripture and says, I don't think that's what it means. I think God got that one wrong. I remember working at Rite Aid, and when I worked the overnight shift when I was in Bible college, there was a nice young lady who worked in the back and who was a pharmacist. I managed the front part, and she was back in the pharmacy. They worked 1 week on, 1 week off, and the other guy was a guy that was from India. And so the first week I was sitting there and talking about, and when they heard I was in Bible college, obviously a pharmacy, most of them are very intelligent pharmacists, and both of them were spiritual. But the young lady who was not married at that point in time, she had left while I was still there to go get married. I believe that that's the story goes. She believed the Bible, but she didn't believe the part about the Adam and Eve, or didn't believe the part about the wife and the submission and things like that. That's wrong. That's not for today. Everything else is okay, but the part I want? No, no, no. The other guy, really nice man from India, believed the Bible except for the first three chapters. They believed that they were just stories, allegories. And both of them had struggles. I tell you, we struggle when we sit there and we take portions of the Bible and say, I want this for me, but I don't want it for someone else. God's teaching Jonah something here. How does he do it? He does it with a gourd. He does it with a wind. He does it with a worm. There's a couple things that I see in this story about God teaching Jonah. Go to verse number 7. Verse number 7, it says at the beginning, but God prepared a worm. You go to verse number 6, it says, and the Lord prepared a gourd. And you go to verse number 8, it talks about the wind that God prepared, and God prepared a wind. So God says, okay, Jonah didn't listen the first time when I talked to him, when I asked him, do thou well be angry. So let me teach him a lesson. Let me use an object lesson. I know we love using object lessons for kids, and they're great to use. And he says, here, I'm going to teach him something. Okay, I'm going to prepare first the gourd. He's going to be happy. Then I'm going to prepare the worm. The worm's going to destroy the gourd. It's going to make him unhappy. Then I'm going to prepare this wind that's going to show him, Jonah, there's something wrong with you. There's something you need to change. So God allows all these things. It says he prepared, he prepared, he prepared. You go back to chapter number 1, it says he prepared a great fish because Jonah had a lesson he needed to learn. Now here's the key. You go back to chapter number 1, there's the great fish. Chapter number 2, he gets his heart right. And chapter number 4, he's preparing something else. Obviously, he got something right in chapter number 2. Obviously, he got his heart right to where God could use him in Nineveh, but he didn't. He has still more lessons to learn. It's not just, hey, I got saved, I can live whatever way I want. There is more lessons to learn. Jonah learned a lesson in chapter number 2, but there's still another lesson in chapter number 4. God is always at work. God is always doing things. God is always trying to teach us things. God is always preparing things, bringing things in our life to reveal something about ourselves that, hey, I'm not who I think I am. Hey, I'm not something high and mighty. I need to consider myself low. I need to be humble. God resisted the proud. And that's what he's saying. Okay, Jonah, here's your gourd. Okay, Jonah, that gourd that you love so much, I can make it away just like that. And then I can bring this wind up that makes you so miserable to help you understand that where you're at right now is wrong. And the question is, are we going to learn what God is trying to teach us? Are we going to let God work in our hearts? Are we going to recognize that God is trying to do something in my life? What is my response to how God is working things out? Jonah is up there and Jonah is angry because God did not work out the response he wanted. Jonah did not want to see God show mercy to the Ninevites. It's amazing that in chapter number 2, what is he begging for? He wants God's mercy. He wants God to forgive him. He wants God to give him a second chance. But over here in chapter number 4, he hates and he's angry about the fact that God gave them a chance. I tell you, inside our homes, God's working and God's moving. God is many times trying to teach us something and we're just walking away from it. And he brings certain things up in our lives and he reveals certain things over and over and over, and we become disgusted in the way that how God is trying to do it. But the truth is, if he is God, and if I'm going to walk by faith, I need to understand how to respond to the way that God's trying to work things out. What about inside your homes? What about during the quarantine? You know, I've heard that divorce rate is going higher because people are stuck being near each other. People are becoming more angry, more frustrated. They're stuck in their houses, and they had to spend time with one another, and they're not used to doing that. I don't know how true that is, but I had a number of people tell me. I've read different articles about different topics, and it's their struggles. But if God's trying to do something to us and speak to our hearts, how are we going to respond to it? We have this nasty little habit of saying, God, I want you to work this way, and I want you to do it right now. You know what that is? It's pride. It's selfishness. And it's based off, many times, of jealousy. But if he's God, are we going to listen to what God is trying to teach us? Are we going to learn what God is trying to tell us? I mean, haven't we heard sermons? I know most people in our church, and some are new, some are recently saved, some are still growing and learning, but many of the people in our church have been going to church for years, heard sermon after sermon after sermon their whole entire life. When are we going to learn? When are we going to work on those things that we need to understand? We would be frustrated, disgusted at Jonah and say, what in the world are you doing, Jonah? And God brings circumstances in his life to teach him a lesson. So the first thing is why Jonah needed to learn a lesson. The second thing is how God taught Jonah an important lesson. The third thing is the lesson God is teaching. Let's go back to verses 9 through 11. Let's read it again. It says, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he says, I do well to be angry even unto death. So he's still miserable. He's still pitiful. He's saying, God, take me out of here. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So what is God trying to teach him? He's saying, you got the wrong perspective. You've missed the point. When we come back to our homes, I think we got the wrong perspective at times. God wants us to bring glory out of our homes. God wants us to give him glory from our homes. He has established roles. He has given us responsibilities. He has given these things. He says, I want you to walk by faith. I want you to do these things. I'll get glory out of that. That's a home I can use. Instead, we become selfish about, hey, what can I have? What can I get? What rights can I have? How can I control this person? How can I control this person? When I hear a husband talk about controlling his wife, it makes me sick. When I hear about a wife trying to control their husband, that makes me even sicker. And I'm not trying to be mean here, but there's roles there. There's loving your wife as Christ loved the church. There's submission that the Bible talks about and all those different things. And people are proud. Yeah, my wife does whatever I tell her. And my husband, he listens to. And it just, if someone said that about me, it would break my heart. And I'm sure I get accused of that because people think I'm bossy. But at the same time, I embrace the role that God's given me, and I want to live that role, but I want to do it the way that Christ loves me and treats me, as Christ loves the church, men. Ladies, where in the world does it say, I know some people say, well, if mama's not happy, then no one's happy. That's got to be the most selfish, fleshly thing in the world, saying I'm got to be happy or nobody's going to be happy. If someone said that about my mom, I think she would be embarrassed about that. It's just not true. What is God trying to teach us here? He's trying to teach him a lesson. You got the wrong perspective. That's all fleshly. That's all worldly. That's all, hey, look at what I can do. No, look at what God can do through me and my role and my relationship as a child. You know, how they brag. I don't listen to my parents. And I remember sometimes as a youth pastor listening to kids get in the van, and they badmouth their teachers or they badmouth their parents. And it breaks my heart thinking, where's your scriptural role at? And we teach them and we love them. But the world tells you, you know, defy authority, do what you want, do, and all those things. And it's like, where's your perspective at? If he's God, let him be God of your life and walk by faith. Let him take care of the other things. He's trying to teach Jonah this lesson. Let's be perspective. God shows him how much he cares about a gourd that's here today and gone tomorrow, but not care about the thousands of souls that will last forever. This is the part that's difficult for me. I know God loves me. I know that he doesn't just, I know that God loves me. I know he doesn't just wipe Jonah off the face of the earth. That's probably what I would do. Jonah, fine, you don't want to be here. Gone. I'll get somebody else to help these people. That's what I would do. But I know God loves. I know, like Jonah says in chapter 4, verse number 2, I believe, where he talks about all the great characteristics of God. I know even why Jonah is acting the way he does, God still cares about him, because I act that way my own self at times. I had the wrong perspective. I become selfish. And it's an awesome object lesson that God uses here. He says, now pay attention. You're missing the point while you're here. The problem is I have considering how much I act like Jonah, and there's changes I need to make. One preacher put it this way. How much littleness has captured our attention so much that has no meaning for eternity? How much littleness has captured our attention so much that really has no meaning for eternity? Think about it. That gourd did not last very long at all. It was gone within a day. But Jonah cared more about that. How often do we fight and fuss and fume over things that just last for a little while and say, it's just not the way I wanted it? Let me tell you, getting your way will never satisfy it. Those who love silver will never be satisfied with it. Those who love the power or the thought of getting my own way will never be happy with it. True happiness and joy is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ and living for him. How angry I get about gourds and I ignore important things. I rejoice in things that really do not make a difference. I get excited about things that do not make a difference and that will not last for eternity. But the things that are for eternal and things that are important, those are things I give my less amount of attention to. Those are the things I get least excited about. That's the lesson that God is teaching Jonah here, saying it should switch. And as we go up there and we sit in that booth and we see Jonah disgusted by him, God reminds us questions. Doest thou well to be angry? Are you justified with the way you're treating your family? Do you really not care about those who are lost? Are you really doing well to be angry when you just didn't like the way I did things? We have missed the perspective. We have missed the emphasis. We do not emphasize what God emphasized. We care too much about our own comfort and our own way. If we don't get what we want, we're miserable. But the problem is, even when we get what we want, we become miserable when we don't get it the next time. We ask this question, why can't I have it my own way? We're destroying our homes, though, because of pride and prejudice, and we don't even realize it. Doest thou well to be angry? Can you imagine the kids of Nineveh? When they looked at Jonah and they saw in Jonah the anger that was written all over her face, those kids could look at Jonah and say, why is the prophet so angry? Why does he hate us so much? And how many times people look at our faces and say, why do you hate us so much? We're supposed to hate the sin, but we're supposed to love the sinner. Where does it say we're justified in treating somebody wrong, treating someone badly or unkindly? I mean, you think about it. Jonah's there and he's struggling because he made himself a booth. He's up there on the mountain. He's fainting. He's got this wind. Don't you think he could have stayed in Nineveh? If he had just preached and everybody got right with the Lord, I think those people would have opened up their homes. I'm guessing the king would even open up the palace. Thank you for bringing this message. He wanted none of God's blessing. He wanted it his way. If it couldn't be his way, he'd rather be miserable up on a mountain wishing that he died instead of being in the place of God's blessing. Remember, this is a guy who knew God. This is a guy who even knew about God. He said he was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness. He had understood God's mercy and grace in his own life. So we bring it full circle in our own lives. Most of us would say we know God. Most of us could quote verses. Most of us could say, I understand the mercy and grace that God's provided in my own life. But do we care about the temporal, about getting our way so much that we love our gourds and we fuss and we fight about the things that are temporal when we miss what we could do that would matter for eternity? I want to encourage you, whether it's in your homes. You know, some of you say, well, I don't have anybody else in my house, it's just me. Well, you understand how this applies to your Christian lives. You know how that works. Whether it's in our homes, or if it's in a normal day-to-day lives, temporal things. Don't give priority there. Look what God can do with you to help eternity. That's the lesson he's trying to learn. You got the wrong perspective, Jonah. You care all about this. And I see us, and I sit and listen, and I hear, and I was like, they make such a big deal out of little things when they missed their big responsibility. I didn't get this. It wasn't done this way. I didn't. We hear it, and we hear it, just little pitiful things. When it helps us be jealous, helps us become selfish, helps us become angry, to where we become foolish. We become so full of pride that it takes God to prepare something to change our hearts. Don't be like him at the beginning of the chapter. God said, do us that well to be angry. If Jonah would have got it right then, guess what would have happened? He never had to go up the mountain, never had to go to the booth, never had to hear the gourd, never had to see the worm, never had to feel the wind. He didn't do it then. Stop putting it off. If there's something in your heart and something in your life, don't be putting it on other people in your family. Don't put it on other people in your church. Get yourself right with God. Listen to him when he speaks to you the first time. Jonah learned a lesson in chapter number 2. God's having to teach him another lesson in chapter number 4. Learn the lessons that God's trying to teach you. Respond to the way he's working in your heart. And remember, things of eternity matter so much more than the things that are temporal. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I see so many things in my own life, or it's easy to rejoice in things that only are here for a little while. Lord, it seems like people so many times argue, fuss, and feud over their own rights. But Lord, if we would only consider what you're trying to teach us, Lord, help us to understand we all have a lesson to learn. Help us understand the circumstances in our lives are things that you bring to try to teach us those things. And help us to learn that great lesson of perspective. Things in this world are so temporal. Getting my own way will not make me happy. Maybe short for a short period of time, but what about next time? Help me to find true peace and happiness and rejoicing in the things of God. The scriptures, it talks about how heaven rejoices, all heaven rejoices when one repents. Lord, help us to get excited about those things. Help us to rejoice when we hear people turning to you, when we hear people getting right with you. Help us to rejoice and praise you, God, for those things in our lives. Thank you for being good to us. Help us not to be like Jonah, only thankful for the gourd. Help us instead be thankful for all the acts of mercy and the kindness you've shown us and how you used us in our life. God, in our homes, please help us. Help us to look to you. Help us to desire to have you first and preeminent in every area of our lives. Begin to show and teach us the areas and things we need to change. Help us to respond. Help us not just ignore it like you did, like Jonah did at the beginning, but instead learn the lessons now so we can pass them on to generations to come, that they may find their hope in God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you see in the story here, it ends kind of abruptly. What happens to Jonah? What happens to Nineveh? Well, I think, personally, once again, this is Brian P.'s theology, God allowed Jonah to write the book. And I think Jonah got right with the Lord, because I don't think Jonah would have been writing the book if he was still wrong with God with this attitude. That's just my opinion. If you think something differently, maybe next time you see me, you can tell me. But I feel like Jonah got his heart right. I would like to think that Jonah went back down to Nineveh after all this experience and said, okay, Lord, you're right the first time, and rejoices in things that matter for eternity. Stop. Stop living your life for temporal things. Don't throw your family's life away because you just want to get your own way. Now, so we, as I mentioned while we were preaching, we did record another kids FBC kids program. It's already online. It should be on the Facebook channel, church Facebook channel. It should also be on the church's YouTube channel. I think it probably even is on the FBC Kids ECNC channel too. So it's there in a lot of places. Go watch it. Hope you enjoy it. And you can invite other kids to watch it and be a part of that too. And next week we're going to be doing some other things. We're going to be doing this for a little while. You pray for us as we have wisdom about when to reopen the church. We're, you know, once again, looking for God's leadership and guidance on that. We want you back here. We want you to be safe. We want everything to be done according to God's will, too. So you pray for us concerning that. Be back in a little while for the evening service. We're going to talk about the prayer list for our prayer times. Remember, if you don't have a prayer time, you want one, please sign up. And make sure you do that. I think you'll enjoy this afternoon's message. You're going to look at the different things we can pray for our church home, our church families, not just church family as a whole, but individual Christian homes. We'll look forward to seeing you soon.